Well, let's turn our Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And I want to speak to you this week in our time together, these various meetings that I'll go through Wednesday nights, on the fact that we are heirs of God, the heirs of salvation. If you look with me at Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul writes to these believers, he says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Wonderful privileges that we see here in these opening verses. We are not just sons, but we're heirs of God. Romans chapter 8 says the very same thing. You are familiar with the verse, I'm sure. Set of verses. Let me read those to you again in Romans chapter 8. Just turn there for a second. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" Daddy, Father is the sense. Verse 16 of chapter 8. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Again, wonderful privileges of our position, our standing in Christ. In the opening chapter of Hebrews chapter 1, the writer to these believers demonstrates from Scripture the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all through the book of Hebrews, he does that, showing Christ is superior to the angels in chapter 1. He uses seven different Old Testament examples, seven, of course, the number of completion. And he cites various scriptures from the Psalms and points out how Christ is called the Son. He never said that to any of the angels. And to the angels, they were to be ministers to the heirs of salvation. Those that are to be heirs of salvation. That's at the very end of that chapter. So once again, the Lord is bringing out to our attention that we're heirs of God. We are heirs of salvation. It's one of the many metaphors that we have in the New Testament for believers. We're ambassadors. We are pilgrims. We are strangers in this world. We have a lot of different metaphors. As a matter of fact, there's some 15 metaphors that we see in the New Testament for believers in Christ. And to study those metaphors are very interesting. But what I want to focus on here in our meetings together is the fact that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There's a tremendous spiritual benefit package that is ours in Christ. When I was a new believer in Christ, I trusted Christ when I was 17 years of age. Somebody handed me a bumper sticker. I thought it was great. "The retirement benefits of the Christian are out of this world." I thought that was a good way of saying it, right? And they are indeed out of this world. The fact that we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll enjoy His presence. We sang about that this morning in many of these hymns. We'll see His lovely face and all those wonderful benefits and blessings that we'll see when we're with Christ. We'll reign with Him in glory. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But we also have benefits here on this earth. The sense of the presence of the Lord in our lives. The sense that the Lord can work through us to His honor and glory, using us, His servants, as His conduits to speak for His glory, to represent Him in this world. Some of the benefits and blessings that are ours, the spiritual benefit package. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, right on through, one full sentence, not a number of sentences, but just one sentence goes all the way to to verse 14 of that chapter. We read of all the blessings that are ours. We've inherited, we have an inheritance. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we have spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have so many blessings in Christ. The question is, have we tapped into those? Do we understand those? Do we have an appreciation for those things? When Joshua was to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise, God had promised He would bring them into that land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And of course, in order for them to do that, they would have to do a number of different things. And so Joshua, the whole book of Joshua, is the experience of God's people entering into their inheritance. And so God takes Joshua in the very opening chapter of that book and explains to him, this is what needs to be done. And he reminds him, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, there I have given that to you. But there's some prerequisites for that inheritance. They needed to obey the word of God. They needed to hear the word of God, then obey the word of God, and they had to move forward. They had to be reminded of some important lessons. We'll take a look at that later on here this week, so I don't want to give too much of that. But the point of the matter is that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so it is a great salvation. Further on in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, in the opening verses, it's called a so great salvation. So why is it called a so great salvation? Simply because it's a so great Savior for all that He's done for us. When the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, he said to her, He shall, speaking of Christ, He shall be great. And He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give unto Him the throne of His father David. He's a great Savior. He shall be great. Who else could change the person of Mary Magdalene, for instance, who had all those demons that influenced her in an evil way? Who could be the one who would change Zacchaeus from the person that he was when he came down that tree, as he came down and received Christ joyfully? He was a changed individual instantly. It says in that scripture in Luke chapter 19, he went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in his house. Christ said, today I must abide at thy house. And so they went off together. He came back a changed man. Who could do that? No one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who could change Mary? Who could change the demon-possessed man, the one who is running amongst the tombs, cutting himself and shrieking and all that is described in that frightful scene in Mark chapter 5? Who could change a person like that and make him to sit down clothed in his right mind? Only Christ. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Amen. And that's the great Savior. And so indeed He is great. And so the psalmist said in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord, and the Lord inclined unto me. He heard my cry, brought me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we never want to lose the wonder of that. In Ephesians chapter 3, one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, it's first major prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, we have another prayer, prayer for strength and apprehension of these spiritual truths. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians, said that you may know what is the height, depth, length, and breadth of the love of Christ. His great love for you and me, His great mercy, His great grace, His great love, His great work. All these wonderful things. And that's why, frankly, you're here to be here and hear messages like this in a wonderful place like this because of the great love that the Lord Jesus has for you and the great mercy and grace. All of us are familiar with John Newton. He wrote what I call the number one hymn of history, Amazing Grace, right? That's like the number one on the world has its pop charts, right? Amazing Grace to me is number one. What did John Newton say at the end of his life? Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Amen. And so indeed He is. The psalmist said, we are glad He has done great things for us. And we sing that song all the time, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, and washed in His blood. And so He is a great Savior. He is called in Hebrews chapter 10 and other verses, our great High Priest. He is the great High Priest over the house of God, leading us and guiding us along, walking amongst the candlesticks we read in Revelation chapter 1, evaluating a corporate testimony of believers as great High Priest and refining the work of His testimony in their hearts, in your hearts, in my heart, as great High Priest. He is our great Shepherd who will work in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. That's Hebrews chapter 12. We are buttressed by the example of the great cloud of witnesses that we can follow. We can look at their example, the great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews talks about the great fight of affliction, Hebrews chapter 10. But call to remembrance the former days in which you, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, being reminded that the battle is the Lord's. And so we have a great Savior, because He's a great High Priest, because He's our great Shepherd, because we have a great struggle in our lives personally. So we make sure that there's reality to our faith in Christ. And He helps us along, guides us and directs us. And because of that, there is a great recompense of reward. The Lord acknowledges the work that we do for Him. It's a wonderful thing when you think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the various aspects of the Lord for us. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and good and watching those things that are done for His sake. That's the eyes of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is mighty to save and strength. That's the arm of the Lord. This is all the person of the Lord. And we read and sung this morning that portion that we seek Thy face. Lord Jesus, we seek Thy face. The face of the Lord. We want to seek His face in prayer. That's another aspect of the being of the Lord Jesus. And then there's the ears of the Lord who are open to the cry of the righteous. That's what makes Him a great Savior. And so we're considering these things of the great salvation, and that's why it is such a great salvation, because we have a great Savior. But another part of that is we have a great standing in Christ. And because we have a great standing in Christ, and we're heirs of salvation, we have this spiritual benefit package that is part of ours, that we need to make sure that we're entering into, just like Joshua and the children of Israel. That whole experience of Joshua as they went from the wilderness and then, of course, crossed over the Jordan River and went into their inheritance is a tremendous picture of what it should be for believers in Christ, entering into their inheritance, as we mentioned, all the prerequisites that would be part of that. What I'd like to do, now this is a shorter meeting, but I want to introduce that concept. I want to go to the pages of the Old Testament first to begin with, and then we'll look at other portions in the New Testament. So turn with me then to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And I want to utilize some of the Old Testament accounts that depict very clearly the benefits, the blessings that are ours as heirs of God and the heirs of salvation. The fact that we can call upon the Lord in our time of need. That's what the psalmist said. David said it well, didn't he, in Psalm 34? This poor man, I always love that verse, right? This poor man, now, you ladies, I guess you kind of extrapolate it. I say this poor woman. But this poor man called upon the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears. Have you ever had any fears? We heard our brother read this morning from John chapter 20. Did you ever notice in that portion, there are three different peace be unto you. Did you ever look at that? Three different expressions of that phrase, peace be unto you. And every one of them is in a different arena. One was their fear of the Jews. They were in that room, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus came in the midst, one of the eight in the midst passages that we read in the New Testament. Four that have an application to believers, four that have an application to the world. Jesus is in the midst. Like He was in the midst between the two thieves. That's salvation. That's for unbelievers. But this one in John chapter 20. The Lord is speaking to you and He's speaking to me. And He's reminding us of the resource, the salvation package, the benefits and blessings that we have as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And He says, peace be unto you in the midst of fear. That's the first peace be unto you. Then while they're talking about service, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You can see it right there in John 20. He says, peace be unto you in the midst of service for Him. There's challenges, difficulties, struggles in the midst of our service for Christ and our testimony for Him. Peace be unto you. Then the third time that He spoke about that and gave that phrase, peace be unto you, as He stood in the midst, was when He was standing before doubting Thomas. Peace in the midst of doubt. Have you ever gone through doubt? Problems in our lives, questioning certain things. You would think at this point in your life, this juncture of your life, that you wouldn't have any doubts. John the Baptist had doubts. He was the one who said, he must increase, but I must decrease, about the Lord Jesus. But when he was going through his trial, great struggle, he says, are you the one, or should we look for another? Can you imagine John the Baptist even saying such a thing? The enemy of our soul certainly can inject doubt and fear. The older we get, the more fearful it seems that we can become of circumstances and situations. It's easy to let the guard down. But God says, guard the heart, or keep the heart with all diligence for out of the issues of life. And as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and for the salvation package, there is this complete benefit package that the Lord spiritually has given to each of his own. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we have the account of Jehoshaphat. I'm going to introduce this and we'll continue it this evening. But Jehoshaphat is a wonderful example of the fact that the Lord is the resource to call upon when we are in distress and we are having difficulties. And this is after a long record of success spiritually that Jehoshaphat in his life. Now, the life of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, spans 4 or 5 chapters. Whenever God puts that much material in the scriptures on one individual, it's almost as if the Lord is saying, stop for a minute and really examine this person's life. There's some real spiritual, rich spiritual, practical lessons that come to us from instances like this. And so the spotlight here of Scripture is on this man Jehoshaphat. In chapter 17, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, it says that Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, who had he was a good king of Judah, southern kingdom of Judah. As you know, Israel split into two parts after the civil war, and the north was called by the same name Israel, and the southern by Judah. And of the 22 kings that occupied the throne of Judah over that entire span while they were existent as a kingdom, 8 of them were good. Good King Asa had just passed away. He got the burial of a king. Same description, incidentally, that is of the Lord Jesus. When he died, the Lord Jesus got the burial of a king. The spices and the ointments and all the rest. That's the last verse of chapter 16. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel, the northern nation of Israel. We have a brief description of him. It says in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, the false carved images. It says he sought the God of his father, walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. And the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. All Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat. He had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. This is how we're introduced to King Jehoshaphat in the scriptures. He comes on the scene and we see he's walking closely with the Lord. His heart took delight in the things of God. He purged the land, cleared the land of the wooden images, it says in that next verse, and removed the high places. And he taught in the cities of Judah, it says in verse 7. And then all the way down in verse 9, it says at the very end of that verse, that he went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. This was a good king, Jehoshaphat. Most people don't know anything about Jehoshaphat other than he probably was jumping a lot. That's all I know about jumping Jehoshaphat. And we'll find out why he was jumping in the next chapter. But the point of the matter is this fellow started out very well for the Lord. No question about it. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. His heart took delight in the things of God. And God, because of that, honored him. God says it very clearly in his word, those who honor me, I will honor. It's not just the Old Testament dispensation, all that. Yes, he was given riches and honor and abundance. We're not preaching any prosperity teaching here or anything. Don't get that idea. But God honors those that honor him. And that's what he did here with Jehoshaphat. And so the Lord established him in the land, and the fear of the Lord, it says in verse 10, came over all the kingdom. This guy was starting out well. But strangely, in chapter 18, despite the good background that he had, despite the fact that he was obedient to the Lord, despite the fact that he was doing all the right things, he took his eyes off the Lord, his focus off the Lord. We mentioned the Cornerstone magazine. The theme of it for this issue was, where is your focus? Are you keeping the right focus of things? Are you making sure that you have the right vision spiritually? And this is what happened with Jehoshaphat. Even though he had a great beginning, It says in verse 1 of chapter 18, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. There's a marriage affinity with Ahab, wicked King Ahab. How could he do such a thing? But strangely, believers, even after walking for so many years with the Lord, can make a left turn, we might say, in their walk with him for some reason. Taking their eyes off the Lord, putting it on the things around them, security, safety, security, whatever it might be. And that single-mindedness that was characteristic of many, many years in the life of the believer, like it was here with Jehoshaphat, somehow, someway, lost his focus. And look what it says here, verse 2. After some years, that's what happens. It's like over the course of time, these little minor concessions made along the way can take their toll. And it says he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Now, when the scripture says like that, went down, just like with Samson, whenever you see a reference to going down, it's geographical. But you can step back from the pages of scripture and say, you know, went down also spiritually, he went down. Spiritually in his life. And he visited Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him. And the people who were with him persuaded him to go up with him against Ramoth Gilead. The Syrians, ancient enemies of the nation of Israel, were attacking one of the cities of refuge. Those six cities of refuge. And Ahab needed an alliance with Jehoshaphat because he was rich. Because the Lord had blessed him. It's interesting how the unsaved seek out the advice and help of believers. They don't want to hear anything about their God, but they certainly want the help that may come from them. Those things happen in the spiritual life. And so in verse 3, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And what is Jehoshaphat's response? He says, he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in war. Really? Jehoshaphat, is that really true? Your heart took delight in the things of the Lord. Ahab was married to Queen Jezebel. And he was hardly the same type of personality. And Jehoshaphat, something switched. Something got the clicking of the switch to a different mode, and Jehoshaphat says, hey, listen, I'm just like you are. That's amazing how that can be. And yet it's a reminder to me, and it should be a reminder to all of us, how easy it is for that tender thread of fellowship with the Lord, fellowship, to be snapped. Not relationship. That's a strong steel cord relationship, but fellowship with the Lord. It's a moment by moment walking with the Lord day in and day out. Moment by moment I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment I have life from above. That's relationship. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. That's relationship. But that tender thread of fellowship, how important to keep the heart. Guard the heart, as we said, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And for some reason, Jehoshaphat's focus was more on perhaps the money, more on the security, more on going to this with this King Ahab. And something happened to Jehoshaphat's tender fellowship with the Lord that it got obscured here. And he capitulated, he surrendered, he gave in to Ahab's request to go with him to war. And it says in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord to me today. Jehoshaphat asking Ahab for spiritual guidance? How could that be? It's the challenge of the Christian life, bringing these principles into the new. Making sure that we're walking with the Lord and seeking his face, wanting to get the direction from him. Isaiah chapter 30 says that you shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's the voice of the Lord. We talked about the different aspects of the Lord, the arm, the ears, the eyes. There's the mouth of the Lord that speaks. And he speaks to his people. Psalm 85 verse 8, the Lord will speak to his people. He will speak peace to his people. But let them not return again to folly. It's easy for us to turn a deaf ear, we might say, to the voice of the Lord because we think we know what we're doing. And so here's Jehoshaphat. He's doing this and he's asking advice of King Ahab, wicked King Ahab. And so Ahab gathers together his false prophets in verse 5. King of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" They said, "No, go up, for God will deliver to them." That's your rubber stamping board right there. The false prophets, 400 of them, say to Ahab, "Sure, go up. God will give you the victory." What is Jehoshaphat? He's a true believer. He's an heir of salvation. He knows. God has given him a spirit of discernment. Verse 6, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" He knows that those 450 prophets or 400 prophets are not telling the truth. And so what does Ahab say in response? Verse 7, King of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." You know, it's a wonderful thing. There are always those who are faithful to the Lord. Jehoshaphat, in this instance, even though he faithfully walked with the Lord before, he was stepping off the path of faith, wasn't he? But Micaiah didn't. Thank the Lord for those brothers and sisters who are faithfully staying the course. I'm so thankful for many of them that I've come across in my own life, my own experience. The faithfulness of God's people. And here is one man, Micaiah, and Ahab says, this man does answer, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me. And so they brought Micaiah, just to summarize here. And they say to Micaiah, beginning in verse 12, the messenger had gone to call Micaiah, spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like one of them and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak." That's faithfulness. And so Micaiah says, "Sure, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and you'll prosper." And Ahab says, "You're lying to me." And Micaiah says, "You're right. That's what you wanted to hear, so I'll tell you. But if you really want to know this true story, you won't prosper. Because I saw heaven open up. And around the throne were all these hosts in heaven. And the Lord said, 'What shall I do?' The Lord said, with a question, 'What shall I do?' And a spirit came forth and says, 'I'll go, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets.'" God controlling the circumstances. Very interesting scene. It's found here in the last bunch of verses there, in verse 20 and 21. You can read it on your own as we finish up. And so Micaiah is thrown into prison for that. What happens to Jehoshaphat? He goes out into the field. Ahab is able to persuade him to keep his royal clothes on, his royal, I don't know whether it's a cape or whatever kind of clothing it was, but it depicted a king. While Ahab basically got dressed in his street clothes to disguise himself. And it says in a very interesting case here in this portion that there was a random archer from the other side who drew at random his bow, and that arrow went into the air and shot and hit Ahab between the joints of the armor and mortally wounded him. The Syrians had surrounded Jehoshaphat. And when it looked like things were finished, Jehoshaphat called out for help from the Lord. And our time is gone, but let me just mention this. Whenever you are going through the crucible of trial and issues that are going on in your life, don't forget to call out to the Lord for help. The arm of the flesh will fail you. You must not trust your own. We sing it all the time. We need to make sure that we're going by that truth. And that's what happened here with Jehoshaphat. We'll review this again tonight, but look at me, last verse here, verse 31. When the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. the resource that we have in the Lord, the benefit spiritually that we have in Christ. We have a resource, a very present help in trouble, the psalmist said. And it's our blessing and benefit as being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. A tremendous spiritual benefit package that he gives to us that we can draw upon. An inheritance that is ours, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Years ago, early in this in the 1900s, there was an Indian, Native American Indian tribe called the Osages out in the Midwest. And they were poverty-stricken people. And so to appease them, the government decided to grant them some land. And so they said, you can have this land over here. You can develop the land. It's for your own as a tribe. Later on, they found out underneath that land was a whole reservoir of subterranean oil. That group, Indian group, had been absolutely poverty-stricken. All of a sudden, they were the wealthiest people per capita in the United States because they had all that. The government was obligated to pay them the dividends for that oil. They went from rags to riches. And that's what happens with a believer in Christ. We have an inheritance in Christ. We have the God of heaven who is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That's what the scripture speaks about. The thing is to understand and appreciate all that he has for us. And so as we launch into this series, that's what we'll be taking a look at. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, heirs of salvation, a wonderful spiritual blessing and spiritual package, benefit package that we have in Christ. And so may God bless the thoughts here from this portion and others as we look on that theme for our time together. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your wonderful goodness to us in Christ. We thank you for the spiritual blessings that are ours in him. We thank you, Father, that indeed we are not paupers spiritually, but we've been brought into a rich inheritance because of the finished work of our Savior. And so we pray as we go from this place that these things might settle in our hearts and minds, that we would understand all that we've been brought into because of his finished work at Calvary. We give you thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.